Well, hello and welcome. So glad that you're here with us today. Hey, can I just say this off the top? I was thinking about the words of that last song that we were singing and just how incredible it is that we can sing about grace upon grace. And I was thinking about that verse in John chapter 1 that says, out of the fullness of Christ, we receive grace on top of grace already given. And if you're here today and maybe you feel like you have just expended all of the grace that God could possibly have for you, before we go anywhere else, can I just say God's grace is endless. It is grace upon grace. And if you want to talk to someone about how to surrender your life to him today, God is waiting for you. All right, I didn't intend to say that. So welcome to Fountain Springs. My name is Nicholas. I'm the creative pastor here at the church. And I have some stuff to share today that I think has the potential to be almost groundbreaking in your life. Sometimes I stand in front of you and I say things that can be a little less pleasant to hear, but today that is not the case. I come in peace. Today I intend to share some things with you that I think will be uplifting and empowering, and I hope you're able to walk away from today thinking, I'm so glad that someone finally put that into words for me. So in the spirit of fall and in the spirit of fall weather and fallen leaves and cooler temperatures and even cooler Halloween masks, what we're trying to do with this series is we're beginning a new series today, and what we want to do is sort of somewhat playfully use the imagery of innocent children in silly masks, spooky, scary masks, to remind ourselves that, you know, it's not just that children dress as scary monsters sometimes, but that we all sort of have scary monsters inside of us, that we have our own monsters, we have our own inner gremlins or inner demons. And while it's true that there are other people in the world that can cause us a lot of pain and a lot of trouble, there are bad guys out there, there are wicked, godless people out there who bring us pain, oftentimes, when we look back at our lives, there's a number of problems that arise, and it wasn't someone else's fault. We were our own monsters in that sense. Does that make sense to you? That we have these inner tendencies to get in our own way. We all want to live a life of blessing and flourishing as God intends, but sometimes we can be our own monsters. We can sabotage our own lives. That's the spirit of this series, and we're going to examine a few of the areas in our lives where we sort of get in the way. And the first one we're going to talk about today is relationships and friendships and how we interact with family members, how we interact with close friends, coworkers, in-laws, how we interact with people in healthy or unhealthy ways. And I want to begin by sharing a couple introductory thoughts that will just sort of help us lay a foundation for where we're going. And the first is this. The Bible appears to be, as far as I can tell, the Bible appears to be pretty clear from beginning to end that human beings are designed to live in relationships. We are designed to live amongst one another. And as much as you may want to at times, you can't go like bury yourself in a hole or a cave somewhere and just not interact with humanity. We're designed to live around other people, and we're designed to live in harmony as we're living around other people. Let me show you just a couple quick verses. The first one is in Genesis chapter 2. This will sound familiar to some of you. When God decides the need to create a woman after he's created man. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. But it's not just enough to have company. It matters how we act in our relationships with other people. We're also called, again, not to just live in relationships, but to live in harmony in our relationships. So this is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, starting with verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. And then finally, one of the more well-known statements that Jesus makes from Matthew chapter 22, a teacher of the law comes to him and says, Rabbi, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds in verse 17 here by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So the Bible's quite clear that humans are designed to live in relationships with one another and in harmony in our relationships. And I think this is true. But another thing I have to say here at the beginning is what it means to live in harmony, quote unquote, what it means to love your neighbor has been distorted over time, especially in recent years. But we've redefined what it looks like to live in harmony. Harmony has come to mean not merely an absence of conflict, but an absence of differing opinions. To be loving now seems to require total submission, full acquiescence to your opinions. If I don't do what you think I should do, regardless of how irrational or illogical or offensive, if I don't do what you think I should do, I'm not being loving. I'm breaking Jesus' second commandment, right? Culturally, I think we're hearing this message, and I think it's false. We are designed to live in relationships with each other, but God has designed us to live in healthy biblical ways in our relationship. And in many ways, that's the content of this talk, this teaching today. We just concluded a series called The Trail on the book of Ezra. And there's this interesting scene at the very end of the book of Ezra where Ezra gives the people of Israel some very specific boundaries in their relationships, who they're allowed to be in relationship with. Because from Ezra's estimation, a problem has arisen. The Jewish people have lost their identity. They forgot what it means to be Jewish anymore, which means they've forgotten what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. They've forgotten his laws, which must be obeyed. And it's disobedience to the law of God that got the Israelites into exile to begin with, which is, you know, what Ezra's trying to bring them back from. But there's this interesting scene where Ezra begins to put relationship boundaries in place around Israel because he wants to figure out how is Israel going to stay faithful to their covenant with God? What are they going to do to make sure that they don't end up in a life of sin again? Ezra wants his community to flourish, not flounder. And it matters sometimes who we spend our lives around. You've probably heard of that like 5 by 5 rule. If I want to know, or if you want to know what your life will look like 5 years from now, who you are 5 years from now, just look at the 5 people you're spending the most time with today, right? The people around us will dramatically shape who we are. Ezra recognized this for the people of Israel. They had to be careful to form healthy relationship boundaries. But we can learn something from this as well. Thumb through the book of Proverbs, you'll see again and again wisdom sayings. Be mindful who you spend your time with. Bad company corrupts good character. Who you spend your time with will help us predict the life you're going to live. And for many of us, we end up spending time around others that produce worse versions of ourselves, that lead us down a path to destruction. And I want to say, you know, a couple more things here at the beginning that may be frustrating to hear, but when it comes to living as God designed, life does not have to be filled with catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe. Life is not supposed to be filled with chaos and drama and destruction at every turn. Yes, bad things will find all of us from time to time, of course. But they're supposed to be rare. Even for the people of Israel, exile was a punishment. It's not the way that God designed them to live. We are intended to live healthy, whole lives. Have you ever known someone who seems to leave like drama and destruction in their wake everywhere they go? I have family members like this. We're like, somehow, every relationship they have is like dramatic and destructive for their lives. We can become so addicted to drama that we can live in a way that invites it. We can sometimes become so addicted or accepting of drama in our life that we live in a way that almost encourages the world around us to be dramatic. I don't know if you've ever witnessed something like that or lived something like that. I have. So just a couple more points and then we'll get launched here today. The first one is this: you don't have to live a life that destroys you. Life is not supposed to cheapen you or wound you or dehumanize you. Again, I don't mean you will never have problems, far from it, but God's desire is that you are living a life of health and flourishing even in the midst of what's happening around you. And if you've been raised in or around trauma, I understand how hard this can be to get your mind around. That kind of world isn't normal. You're not supposed to be surrounded by drama and chaos all the time. You don't have to live a life that destroys you. And because of that, the second point here, you don't have to spend time with people who destroy you. You don't have to spend time with people who wound you and who cheapen you and who dehumanize you. You were not created to. Yes, it will happen from time to time, even with people who love us, but we are not intended to live in close relationships with people who have a pattern of hurting us. So in relationship to the people who are a part of our lives, we need to begin or continue living with emotional and relational boundaries in place that protect us from abuse. Because we all sort of have experience the problem of people, right? And it's, maybe that's a bad way to say it, but we all sort of have a people problem. There's a problem with people. Many of us have a problem because not that people are the problem, but it's that we have to live around other people that's the problem. Does that make sense? It's not people in particular. It's that I have to talk to them sometimes, right? Can we get an amen from the introverts in the crowd, right? Of course not. The world is getting bigger and bigger. I think I just saw a week and a half ago that we crossed the 8 billion number, if you check the world population clock ever. We just crossed 8 billion. The world's getting bigger and bigger, more and more people in it, but it's also getting smaller and smaller. We're more and more connected. I also saw recently that nearly 2/3 of the world's population now has access to the internet, is online, communicating with one another. And in the midst of a world that is, you know, filling with population, but is also even more connected, you might think that we would be developing more connected relationships, that we would be living in closer relationships with one another. But even with all of the people and all of our access to them, you don't need me to tell you that we are, as a species, especially in the West here, we are lonelier than we have ever been. And the connections that we do have are usually wildly unhealthy. We're not flourishing in life, and in fact, we're degressing in terms of our friendships and relationships with others. And here is, in many ways, where I think we can begin to identify the root of the problem. I think we have a problem with our relationships because we have a problem with intimacy. We don't know how it's supposed to work. We have far too many people in our inner circles and not nearly enough people in our outer circles. So let me tell you what I mean by that. Maybe 100 years ago, there was an anthropologist, it's like a person who studies how humans behave, and then a psychologist. His name was E.T. Hall, Edward Hall, and he developed this system, this model for how humans interact with each other. He called it Hall's proxemics, but it's specifically based on distance, like inches and feet. He created these spaces, and he says that, you know, humans, for the most part, we have four spaces, four distances at which we communicate, interact with other people. This is a bit groundbreaking if you've never seen something like this. I truly mean it. So what Hall said is, he said, we all have a number of people in our life that we interact with in a public space at 12 feet away, okay? We never really get within 12 feet of them. We're fans at a football game together. We're, you know, residents in the same time. We go to the same place to vote. Maybe we go to the same grocery stores. But there are people, and he would say hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that we know, we would recognize their face if we saw them, but we know them from about 12 feet away and further. We never really get closer to that. Does that make sense? We know them in a public sphere. But then he would say there's another space of interaction with people that we know from 4 feet to 12 feet. We know them in a more personal way. These are people that we probably know their names, and maybe we go to church with them, or our kids go to school together, or they're coworkers, or they see glimpses of our lives. They're closer than folks out here at 12 feet, but they see glimpses of our lives. We never really interact with them closer to 4 to 12 feet away. Again, this isn't hard math, but you know, we never really get much closer than 4 to 12 feet away. We see them in episodes. And then he says, there are folks that we know on a personal level. that we know from 18 inches to 4 feet in. Public here, this is hundreds and hundreds of folks in our public space. In our social space, it's like many dozens and dozens of people, right, that you interact with in this space. And then on a personal level, there are people who know you well. They know details about your life, personal details about your life. You might call them for things that you need. Hall would say that there's like maybe 12 people in this category, 12 or less, like friends, good friends, close friends, right? So we've got hundreds and hundreds of people. Would you go back there? Hundreds and hundreds of people that we know in this public sector, and then dozens and dozens that we know in a social space, 12 or less that we know in this personal space. And then he said there are people that we know from 0 to 18 inches away that we know in an intimate space. These are spouses and like our closest friends who know everything about us, everything there is to know about us, and we're unashamed when we're in each other's midst. We're naked in front of each other. We're not just talking about clothes, but we're naked in front of each other, and we know each other like on an intimate level. And he says we should have 2 to 3 of people in this intimate space, right? 2 to 3 people. So one of the problems I think we have in life is, well, when it comes to relationships, most relationship problems occur when we have the wrong people in the wrong spaces. In fact, many of us have too many people. Can we just say this? We have too many people who know private details about us. We have too many people in our public and social spaces that know the information that should be reserved for people in our intimate and personal spaces. Large crowds should not be regularly trusted with intimate details about you. When you broadcast your lives, especially through social media platforms, stuff like that, when we broadcast the private details of our lives with people who cannot possibly reciprocate the acceptance or the love or the vulnerability that we're hoping to receive in return, this causes relationship problems for us. Privacy concerns aside, of which there are many, you should be, your phone is spying on you if you don't know that. But privacy concerns aside, we have relational problems with the amount of information that we're putting on the internet. Again, there are people in our intimate centers that are being, there are people in our public spaces that are being trusted with information that should be reserved for our closest friends. And you become your own monster when you make poor decisions about who you spend your time with and what you choose to disclose to them. See, one of the things we can do in response to a model like this is to ask the question, are there people who are, ask it for yourself, are there people in your life on a personal and intimate level with you who honestly don't deserve to be there? Who have shown you repeatedly they will hurt you with that type of access. Because as people move closer to us, we are increasingly vulnerable to their actions. I mean, that's how risk works, right? That's how warfare works. The closer someone gets, the more capable they are of wounding us. And everybody in the world isn't supposed to be so close to you that they can wound you on an intimate, personal level. A lot of our relationships go sideways right here. Sometimes there are people in our inner circles that don't belong to be there, or maybe they don't belong there anymore. Maybe they used to be there. Maybe family members or childhood friends or someone you used to be romantically involved with, and somehow you still have like given them security clearance to the intimate parts of your being when they should be living life in a public sphere, 12 feet or further away. So why do we get this so mixed up? Why are we allowing people to have unhealthy access to who we are? Well, I think some of it's because we've fallen for the seduction of the crowd. In fact, the world that we live in seems to be encouraging this. We are more and more obsessed with what crowds think of us, with what big numbers think of us. For many of us, our crowds need to be devalued. Again, you can't possibly have meaningful relationships with everyone. And to try is sort of a relational death wish. What we need is friendship. We need companionship. We need intimacy, not popularity. But what the world is offering is popularity. It's offering networks. And social media has now so flattened our definition of the word friend that either we need to get a new word or we need to go back to the old definition. Because a connection that you make through the internet with someone on a social media platform does not make that person a friend. That is not friendship, that's something else. And whatever's happening in our minds that sort of like distorts what that word means, it's justifying in our heads why we share inappropriate details with people online. By inappropriate, I think you know what I mean. We are often pulled by crowds. We're pulled to crowds by this draw of codependency. I don't know when the last time any of you would have heard the word codependent is. It used to be talked about all the time. In the 90s, like, people talked about codependency all the time. And then I suppose we replaced it with self-care or something like that. But it used to be that the problem in our relationships was that we were codependent. Now, codependency is quite simply when one person is dependent on another person for their happiness or joy or contentment. Nod your head. Does that make sense? When I'm dependent on another person, where I receive my happiness from another person, I can't be happy without this other person in my life. And these relationships are often the result of manipulation or control. They are always, even with the best intentions, they are always unhealthy, they are always dysfunctional, and they are always dangerous. But codependent relationships have actually sort of subtly become culturally programmed into our lives as normal and acceptable. Amen. Right? We are our own monsters here. We're inviting these kinds of relationships into our lives. Again, the monsters on the inside. Here's why. Let me try to say this as simply as I can for you. Ready? We tell ourselves that if we are angry or depressed or lonely or sad, it is someone else's responsibility. And I don't think we've considered the consequences that come with relinquishing that type of control over our own lives. Subtly, In our online presence, in our personal interactions now, we are no longer responsible for our own happiness. It's someone else's responsibility. And if we're unhappy, it must be because of something they've done. We are living in and teaching future generations to desire codependent relationships, to outsource their happiness to others. Some are now calling it entangled empathy. It's no longer enough to expect someone to see things from my perspective, which is what empathy is, right? To feel on my behalf. It's no longer enough to expect someone to see things from my perspective. Instead, now, I demand that you see things from my perspective, but also reach the same conclusions I reached and approve and affirm my response to my conclusions, however harmful or destructive they might be. It's no longer enough to just feel for the other person. Now you have to reach the same conclusions they've reached and approve and affirm of their behavior. Otherwise, you are being abusive. You are being hurtful. You are not loving your neighbor. We are living codependent relationships. Dependent happiness is unhealthy. So why do we do this? Well, I think it goes all the way back to the beginning, actually. I think it goes back to Genesis chapter 3, this story of Adam and Eve, starting with verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. As a consequence of sin, Adam and Eve realize they're naked. And what's the first thing they do? They cover up. They sew these fig leaves together to cover themselves. I think one translation even says they are ashamed. The first thing they do is clothe themselves. Why? Because we are created to live in a relationship where we receive our value and our worth and our identity and our purpose and our confidence vertically, between God and humanity. That's what Adam and Eve had experienced prior. They received all of their intimacy from their creator, right? From this vertical relationship. But when sin severs this relationship, they no longer receive their value or purpose from a vertical relationship. Now they're forced to attempt to receive it from horizontal relationships. When this relationship is broken, here's the thing, in spite of what you've heard, right? We are not capable of like mustering up self-confidence from within. We are not designed to get our value from within. Humans are a species that get their value from without, from the outside. We're designed to get it from God. But when that relationship is broken, we're forced to get our value from people around us. And what if you don't like what you see when you look at me? I better cover myself up. Immediately, intimacy moves to shame. This is happening in our relationships. We are attempting to find value and validation in horizontal relationships that can only be provided through a vertical relationship with our Creator. I mean, have you ever wondered why we wear clothes? Outside of, you know, occasional, well, I'm not trying to start a nudist colony here, I'm just saying. Outside of, you know, occasional weather problems, why do we wear clothes? Well, one of the reasons is, I honestly believe, and there's modesty, but one of the reasons is I think that we realize that when we receive our value from the people around us, we have to cover things up. Or maybe not why do we wear clothes, but why do we wear fancy clothes or something like that? Because we realize we are receiving value from the people around us and we're scared to death that they might not like what they see when they look at us. But you're not created for relationships like that. And in fact, you can't begin to live healthy in the relationships you are created for until you restore this vertical relationship in your life, until you're reconciled to God. We are built, wired, designed, whatever you want to call it, created to receive our value outside of human relationships. I want you to walk away from today knowing that. You are designed. You cannot find value within yourself. In spite of what you're being told, you are created to receive value from outside of yourself. And it works beautifully when you're in an intimate relationship with the God who loves you and created you. But the moment that's severed, it all falls apart. And some of us will put ourselves in one painful relationship after another, all in the pursuit of approval, when what we really need ultimately is to be reconciled to our Creator. So if you're going to handle your relationships, especially with the most important people in your life, if you're going to learn to keep people in their proper spaces, you are going to have to accept before any of that, that the only place you will ever find true acceptance and value and worth and confidence and identity is in God. Let me close with this. This is a rather lengthy quote by an author named Henry Nouwen from the last 100 years about what it means to be a child of God. He writes this: "Your true identity is as a child of God. This is the identity you have to accept. Once you have claimed it and settled in it, you can live in a world that gives you much joy as well as pain. You can receive praise as well as blame because the identity that makes you free is anchored beyond all human praise and blame. When you don't know your identity as a child of God, others have a sudden and often overwhelming power over you. They become a part of your identity. You can no longer live without them, but they cannot fulfill that divine role. They will disappoint you, and you will easily feel abandoned. Only God can fully dwell in that deepest place in you and give you peace, security, and safety. Ah, but the danger remains that you will let other people run away with your sacred center, throwing you into anguish." Some of us need to ask some tough questions about our relationships. And probably that first one is our relationship with God. And if that is in place, then I think we need to turn to the people around us and say, which of my relationships are healthy and which are unhealthy? Am I expecting people to fill voids in my life that only God can fill? I know we never want to admit this, but even in a more negative sense, am I using or controlling or manipulating other people to fill voids in my life that only God can fill? Sometimes we're the wounders, not just the wounded. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the fall weather. We thank you for this season. We thank you for the promise of regrowth and new life that happens as a result of going underground in the winter, Lord. And God, in our own lives, we need to be perhaps more mindful of what it is that we're allowing to grow around us. And maybe we need you to begin to prune some things, to cut some things down, to put some things underground. Maybe it's our relationships, Lord. It is very tempting to imitate the world around us and convince ourselves that we can receive value and purpose from these fake relationships online or these surface relationships with each other in our communities on a, you know, at a public or a social distance. But Lord, you've created us to also live with intimacy and with personal relationships, God. And so will you help us to draw better boundaries in our relationships? Help us be restored to you, and then through our relationship with you, would you give us wisdom to know how to best manage the relationships around us? Protect us from isolating ourselves, from shelling up inside of ourselves and not letting ourselves receive human contact. And Lord, protect us from giving away our sacred center. Just kind of throwing our life all over the world, hoping that someone will give us some positive reinforcement back. God, may we be anchored to you as children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.